I know many faithful Christians who have been praying a very long time, faithfully and sincerely, for family members, for friends, to come to faith, to come to their own place of believing and trusting in Jesus as their own Lord and Saviour. I know that's true for many faithful members of our church family here at St. Mary's. And yet those prayers seem to go unanswered. I've known people who've had the most incredible experiences, miraculous experiences in their lives, healings, maybe sort of what felt like rescue from a life and death situation. And they've even admitted that, you know, what they've experienced was something supernatural. They talk about divine intervention, and yet it hasn't made them want to seek God in any sort of meaningful way after that. And I know people who've said, I want to believe, I really want to believe and have faith, but I just can't. It seems it's a complicated business, isn't it, this faith thing? It's not straightforward at all. How, for example, can one person look at science and see it as a stumbling block to faith, while another sees it as an integral part of their faith? Two people can look at the universe and in all its staggering immensity and mind-blowing beauty, and one sees the result of random cosmic forces, and another perceives the hand of a creator. It's really a mystery, isn't it? And maybe, sadly and very disappointingly for you, I don't have answers for you this morning to those kind of questions. But maybe together we can take some hope and some encouragement from understanding that it's something that followers of Jesus have wrestled with for 2,000 years. So what might that teach us? Well, when we read that second letter that Paul wrote to the early Christian church in Corinth, in Greece, we kind of almost have to read between the lines to try and get the gist of what kinds of things this letter is a response to. Just before the passage that we read this morning, Paul's been at pains to point out that he has set forth the truth of God's word plainly and without deception, and that he hasn't sought his own personal gain through his ministry. It sounds as if there have been those going around Corinth trying to discredit Paul by questioning how he's been trying to get his message across, because, well, look, you know, he can't be doing a very good job of it, because, look, you know, not everyone who hears Paul or that Paul has ministered to have become believers. And so Paul has been responding. We've set forth the truth plainly, he said. We've not peddled the word of God for profit, he said. And now, in our reading this morning, it's like he's saying, look, it's not straightforward. Sometimes people can't see the light of the gospel because other things are veiling it, obscuring it. Even Paul didn't have a one-for-one record when it came to winning hearts and minds for Christ. This has not been about how good Paul has been at explaining the gospel, because we know he's pretty good at it. One of the key elements of this gospel for Paul is the good news about the revelation of God in the person of Jesus. And we were reading last week just how eloquently he was able to describe how Jesus embodied all the fullness of God, and by doing that was able to make peace between us, humankind, and God through his blood shed on the cross. And yet, not everyone was persuaded by his words. Even Jesus himself recognized, didn't he, that people will respond in all kinds of ways to hearing God. God's word and the message of God's kingdom. And some of the seed, Jesus says, will fall on stony ground and simply not take root. So maybe some of us who have been trying to explain our faith and what we believe and having it seemingly fall on deaf ears can be released from thinking, I must just be saying it wrong. I'm just not good enough at explaining what Jesus has done for us. Friends, it's definitely not that. Paul talks about the God of this age having blinded people's minds so they cannot see the light of the gospel about the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are any number of forces at work within the world which act in opposition to God's purposes. Some of them are spiritual. Some take, and many take, very sort of mundane, earthly, materialistic sort of forms. And there might be some mileage in not over-spiritualizing it, because if we simply ascribe all unbelief to the work of the devil, it can perhaps let us off the hook a bit too easily. Takes away the incentive to actually just pause, try to really understand where someone's coming from. What is the particular veil over their eyes? What specific God of the age is blinding them? There's a very telling line in the film The Matrix. Have you seen The Matrix? Or am I just going to get lots of, I don't know what you're talking about, Catherine. Thank you very much. So in The Matrix, the main protagonist, Neo, is told by his would-be mentor, it is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. It's the world that's been pulled over your eyes. It's the same challenge for the message of the gospel in a world that so often prioritizes material pursuits and secular sort of ideologies that can make lots of little gods out of things like celebrity and fame and money and possessions and beauty and self-help. In amongst all of those things, the light of Christ can be obscured. Again, Jesus himself recognized that for some people, God's message gets suffocated by a tangle of weeds and thorns, the worries of this life, he says. Not everyone will be persuaded, no matter how eloquent we are. But maybe we need to start by trying to identify and dismantle some of those little gods of this world, calling them out for what they are. Trying to think about what answers are people searching for when they look to those things? What questions do they have? What needs are they trying to meet? And as we call out the things, the little gods of this world, as not being able to really answer those searching questions that they have, those deep needs that they have, we're removing perhaps just another bricks from the wall, if I can mix my metaphors, just to let that transformative light of Christ, which is there, is always there, to shine through a few of the cracks. So maybe with some people we need a change of tack. We don't need to robustly defend Jesus and plead his case. We need to start from where people are and help them to see the world has been pulled over their eyes. And how's that really working for them? As we start to sort of tear at that veil, little by little, we pray that they discover Jesus is right there waiting for them. Now, the scary thing about that approach is that we might feel not really in control of things. But that's a bit of an illusion anyway, isn't it? That's the world being pulled over our eyes. But it's not all about us, as Paul recognizes. A very important part of helping people experience that transformative light of Christ is not our words, but our actions and our loving service towards them. Paul was at great pains to say, you know, I have served you wholeheartedly. At the very least, we need to ensure our actions aren't undoing whatever a good effect our words may have. But to serve and to keep on serving is vital, to show the love of Christ, not just with our lips, but with our lives, tears away little by little at the veil obscuring their view. And we may be surprised to find out God has been at work all along. In the end, Paul seems to be saying, by way of encouragement, look, who's in control here? Who holds the real power? The God of this age, or the God who simply by speaking it made light shine out of darkness? Does everyone who hears the gospel respond in faith? No. Are there things which obscure the light of the gospel for some people? Yes. Do I believe that ultimately the God of creation, the God who simply by a word spoke light into being, is bigger and greater than anything that can blind people to his light? Yes. Is he bigger and greater than my weak attempts to explain and persuade them? Yes. And is his light powerful enough to penetrate any veil, bypassing minds and intellects and arguments and reaching into their very hearts? Yes, 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 yes. We might not have all the answers to this knotty issue of belief, but we can be encouraged that, you know, it's not down to the weakness of our words or our message. We can challenge ourselves perhaps to come at things differently and try to understand the gods of this world that might be obscuring the gospel light for some people. And we can rise to the challenge to keep loving and to keep serving them in the name of Christ. And even though it might be hard, we can keep trusting the God of power who can make his light shine in the hearts of those that we're praying for. And one more thing. Maybe we can pray for a fresh experience ourselves of the glory of Christ. We can't blame others for struggling to comprehend the reality of who Jesus is, the image of God, when Jesus' own disciples themselves struggled to get their heads around it. There on the mountaintop, Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of Jesus' divine glory, a revelation, an unveiling that goes beyond their ordinary understanding of Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher. Peter's response, let's put up some tents. It shows how difficult he's finding it to grasp what's going on. So the Father has to intervene, the God of power, the God who spoke light into being. He shows up, overshadowing them with a cloud, this image in the Bible of the glory of God, the presence of God, and declares, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." It's really interesting, isn't it, how the veil of confusion, bewilderment, incomprehension is superseded by a cloud, but not an obscuring cloud, not like the fog that we had this morning, but a revealing cloud, one which is full of the presence and power and light of the one true God. As we seek to bring the light of the presence of Christ to others, may we be those who seek that transforming, transfiguring presence ourselves and listen to what Jesus says to us. I don't see how we can do it otherwise. We need that encouragement to persevere in prayer. We need that reminder of why we do this and who we do it for. And as his light shines brighter and brighter in our own hearts, we pray and trust that we can become beacons of this light to others. Amen.